a future. But we have Jesus. So Father God, I want to pray that as I speak this morning, that Holy Spirit, you would lead me. Lord, that you would anoint my tongue. Lord, that I wouldn't go off script, Lord, but you'd enable me to follow your leading, Holy Spirit. Come and show yourself strong in this house this morning, Jesus. Father God, may your word be declared this morning, Lord, and let us not walk out of this place the same. But let us know that we serve a God who is alive. We serve a God that is calling us for a purpose. May your name be made great this morning, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. So church, I just want to talk to you just about my journey over the last couple of weeks. Some of you might have known, I went to Opikopi last weekend and had an opportunity to serve with a group called the Red Frogs. And what's so beautiful about the Red Frogs is we're going into a place where needy people are. We're going into a place where there are lost and broken people. And we're growing in with a group of individuals that love Jesus so much, they can't but show their love for his people. And just being around these guys that are willing to go into a place like that, Jesus has been doing certain things in my heart, and it's got me really excited about Jesus, which maybe sounds weird, but it's exactly what it is. It's got me more excited about sharing Jesus and being Jesus in different ways. And in my journey before Opikopi and preparing for it, a friend of mine was sharing with us, and he shared some stuff by a guy by the name of Jeff Van der Stelt. And this guy talks about a concept called gospel fluency. And the whole idea about gospel fluency is just speaking Jesus into everyday life. And it's not always so easy. This morning what I want to do is I want to just share a few scriptures and just show us, number one, why we need to talk about the gospel. And then just remind us about what the gospel is. And yes, you might be sitting here saying, but I know what the gospel is. Well, the Bible tells us that we need to remind ourselves what the truth is. And sometimes it's good to hear it again. Sometimes it's good to get some perspective. And then hopefully after revisiting what the gospel is, then what I'm going to share with you is some practical ways that we can start becoming gospelly fluent, that we can start speaking Jesus into the everyday things of life, that it's not just something we do on a Sunday or something we maybe do on a Wednesday, but it's something that we wake up doing. It's something that we do when we're driving in our cars. It's something that we do when we're interacting with people. It's something that we do as we live. And we know we've been called to this. We know we've been called to be living sacrifices. But what does that look like, church? Sometimes it's more than just coming here on a Sunday morning. It is coming to our prayer evenings on a Monday night. It is about engaging with people like we did yesterday, going to the streets and telling people about Jesus. But it's about more than just that. I'm going to have to ask you to bear with me this morning. My throat is, giving me fun. The dust at Opikopi is still visiting me, but it's all good. So, as I start out, there's a lot of us in this church that are already involved in ministry. We're already involved in some way, shape, or form of declaring the name of Jesus and declaring his kingdom and trying to pull those that are in the kingdom of darkness across into the kingdom of light. But sometimes we do that in our own strength. Sometimes we do that where our focus is on the wrong thing. And I can guarantee right now, if you start doing those sort of things in your own strength, you're going to get tired. Because your focus is on what I can do, not on what Jesus can do. So if you can turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read from verse 11. I'm probably going to read a bit, stop a bit, but we're going to read from verse 11 to 21. It says this: Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work. and to build up the church, the body of Christ. I'd like to stop there for a minute. Let's just read that again. It says there, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work. Did you catch that, church? It is not the pastor's job to go out. His job is to equip us. What does that mean? It means that everybody that's sitting here in the pews, it is our job, once we've been equipped here on a Sunday, once we've been equipped in our life groups on a Wednesday, to go out. This will continue until we have come to such a unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. We will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with their lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. Now, I heard a very great example of speaking the truth in love. What do we think speaking the truth in love is? Some people might say it's a way that we as Christians can almost insult other Christians, but say, but I'm telling it to you in love. It's like maybe I'll say, hi, no, I don't dig that checkered shirt, but I'm speaking the truth in love. That's not what it is. That's not what it is at all. And I'm wearing a checkered shirt as well, so I can't be judgmental. My point is that speaking the truth in love is not necessarily a way to correct Christians. But what is the truth? What is speaking the truth in love? And the awesome thing about the Bible is if we see something in it and we read it a little bit further, it's probably going to tell us what it is. So if we read further, it says, makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. With the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. Doesn't that look like our old life? Sometimes even our current life. Nobody's agreeing with me there. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. You see what it says over there? Since you have learned about Jesus and learned the truth that comes from him. So what is the truth that comes from Jesus? Would you agree with me this morning that that is the gospel, that is the good news that Jesus came to bring? So when it says, let's speak the truth in love, is that not saying that we need to speak the good news of Jesus in love? The beautiful thing is when we start speaking the truth in love, it says that instead we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. See, church, when we start speaking the truth in love, we start growing and becoming more mature. So if I'm speaking the truth in love to a fellow believer, what does that mean? I'm speaking to him something that is Christ-like and that is going to be, or the direct result of me speaking that is going to cause him to grow and become more and more like Christ. It's something I speak to help another Christian come to maturity in Christ. Amen? It's something that is so key to our moving forward as Christians and growth, so that those people that we are speaking to can become mature Christians and hence go forth and do exactly what we've been doing with them. Church, if we're going to sit here and not build each other up, we're all going to stay at the same place. But if we're going to speak the truth in love and build one another up, we're going to become a powerhouse church that can take the city that we've been called to take, that can flourish in faith and grow in love. But we need to be consciously and intentionally building each other up and speaking the truth in love. So if we want to speak the truth, which is the gospel, sometimes we need to go and remind ourselves, well, what is the gospel? But more importantly, maybe where we need to start is, why do we need the gospel? Because if the gospel is just about me coming to church and knowing that Jesus has died for my sins, and maybe living a good moral life, Well, what is the point? Is there any point to the gospel? But if there's maybe a point to the gospel, for example, that man is fallen and that man needs to be saved, well, then I have something to be saved from. And then I actually need the gospel. And then I can appreciate that the gospel is so important to my daily life. Because without the gospel, I'm doomed to God's destruction. I'm doomed to the punishment that my sin is, well, what is due to me. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. If I have sinned, I am deserving of death. And only when I'm deserving of death can I truly appreciate what Jesus has done on the cross. Because that means that I have life through the Son. And I want to demonstrate this point. If you can turn to Romans chapter 1. So again, on focusing on the gospel, when we read Romans 1 verse 16, it says this: I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation from his wrath and punishment to everyone who believes in Christ as Savior, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And if we read verse 18, it says, For God does not overlook the sin and the wrath, for God does not overlook sin, and the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who in their wickedness suppress and stifle the truth. You see, very similar to that verse in the Psalms that we were reading this morning, there is a punishment for our sin. When we are in our sinful state, we are doomed. That is a hopeless case. There is only one path for us. But that's where the good news comes in. Because we have a Savior that came and died on a cross for our sin. We have a Savior that paid for what we've done in the past. We have a Savior that has made wrong right. The Bible says, For we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? It means though my sins were red as scarlet, I've been made as white as snow, church. That is exciting. That is life-changing. It gives us a reason to be excited about the gospel. It gives us a reason to say, Jesus, yes, I'm broken. I'm messed up. I've done so many things that I don't want people to know about. And that's why I can be excited about the salvation that he has given me. He's paid the price that I was due to pay. Come on, church, this is exciting. This is what we believe. This is what we need in order to walk forward as the church. We need to know that Christ has died for us. But it's way bigger than that. Because when we have a look at this act of salvation, when we have a look at what Jesus did, it's kind of like this story that I read recently. The story goes about a prince that lives in a palace. And he sees this girl in the city. And he loves her so much. He has two options. He can invite her into his house. And he can spoil her and he can give her of all the things that he has. But if he gives her all the things that he has, will she truly love him? Or will she love the things that he has given her? He can't ever know how she feels about him. So instead, this king, or this prince, instead of inviting her into this castle, this place of so much, the prince goes into the city and disguises himself as one of the people. And in disguising himself as one of the people, he shows his true character to this woman that he is in love with. And the woman will fall in love with him in his state of equality with those people, with that woman, with this girl. And she will truly love him. And once she's truly loved him and submitted to him in that relationship, he then says, But I'm a prince. My father has a house prepared for you. Come and stay in my house. And that's exactly what Jesus has done for us. Yes. Now my password or my computer has got locked. But it's all right. So just give me a second. So I'd like for us to turn to Philippians chapter 2. And I feel like this verse demonstrates the story that I've just shared with you so beautifully. So in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 to 11, it says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in the human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Church, are we seeing how awesome Jesus is? We're saying that Jesus, that was part of the creation. In John chapter 1, we read how everything was made with him and through him. We're talking about how the Creator didn't count his equality with God, who's standing outside of time and space, who has created the universe, who is all powerful and can do everything just by his voice. Didn't count that as so much to cling to. He wasn't so prideful of his position that he said, I can't come down to earth. But he was able to humble himself and come to earth. He was able to live a perfect life so we don't have to. He died a sinner's death on a cross, paid for my sins and your sins. Goes into hell, defeats sin and death, and then gets raised to the highest position you can be raised in the universe. Church, the cosmic king of the universe came and died for us. That is a little bit of a different gospel story. It's not just about the fact that Jesus died on the cross for me. It's the fact that he came down from heaven, made himself equal to me, died on a cross, lived a life I cannot live, and rose to life again. That is good news. That is exceptional news. And if we wake up every morning just reminding ourselves how great that news is, all of a sudden we start living our lives differently. All of a sudden, we are compelled to speak the truth in love because that is all we can think about. Let's think about another story or story of love. When a boy meets a girl that he loves, if you're a friend of that person, how much do they talk about this new person? They speak about them all the time. Why do they speak about them all the time? Because they're falling in love. Because they're excited about getting to know this person. Because they're excited about getting to know the character of this person. Wait a second, church. Isn't that what Jesus is doing with us? And if Jesus has done that with us, shouldn't we be doing that about him? How often do we find ourselves talking about Jesus to strangers during the day? I know I'm not good at it. I know I feel like I've missed so many opportunities to make Jesus great, because I'm worried about what people think about me. But the challenge is, if I'm worried about what people are thinking about me, I'm making myself more important than Jesus. And that means I'm making myself an idol. I'm not putting Jesus in a place of honor where he needs to be. So if we love Jesus as much as we say we do, should we not be speaking about Jesus as much as somebody who is falling in love should speak about or speaks about their partner? Church, we need to get excited about this message of Christ. It needs to become infectious. It means when people speak to us, all they hear is Jesus. All they hear is how good Jesus is. All they hear about is what he's done for us. But the question is, how? And I think that's for myself is something I've always been challenged with is, well, how do I start to take this message of Christ that has impacted my life, that does make me live differently? How do I practically go and take this message and take it to the people? How do I go and take this message and make his name great? And that's when I started stumbling upon this concept of gospel fluency. And the point behind gospel fluency is to find Jesus in everything. How can I highlight Jesus? And also, how can I live my life that when people ask me about my life, it reflects Jesus? So one of the really cool examples that I've heard in sort of trying to walk this journey is, you know, finding out about, well, what does Jesus think? Or what does the gospel say or speak to about purity? What do I mean by purity? The church has always told us that, well, don't have sex before you're married. Well, why not? Well, maybe because sex will be better when you're married, which is probably a lie. Maybe because, you know, purity is the way that we need to do things. You know, it's accepted practice. You don't go there. Maybe it's because if I don't have sex with a lot of people, I'm not going to contract STDs or I'm not going to get hurt. Those are good reasons, church. But those reasons only benefit the individual, right? We're making it about me. We're talking about my pleasure or my protection. Should our behavior not be driven, though, by Christ? So we frame this conversation differently. We start talking to people and saying, well, why should you abstain? Well, wait a second. What did Jesus do? They might be saying, well, Jesus didn't have sex while he was here on earth. Yes, but Jesus has a bride who he's been waiting for the last 2,000 years. He has not consummated that marriage. He's waiting for the marriage supper of the Lamb to do that. Now, all of a sudden, I've taken a conversation about sex and I made it about Jesus. And why can I do that? Because he created it and he's showing us the way. When we start making our daily decisions about, well, how do I make this about Jesus? All of a sudden, my motivation to do those things is different. Because now I don't want to do that thing or not do that thing because of my own ability to not do those things. But I want to not do those things because I'm following Jesus. How much more of a powerful testimony is that, church, if we can start going to people and saying, the way that I'm behaving is not because I'm a good person. Because to be honest, we're not. We're all messed up. We're all depraved. We all have struggles. But if we start living a life that is more reflective of Jesus, if we start saying the reason why I want to abstain is because I'm following in the footsteps of Jesus rather than my own ability to say no, that is so much more powerful. On the weekend at Opi Kopi, I was having a discussion, and one of the guys said, like, there was a guy that was just being full of nonsense at our tent, as people will be when they're drunk. And the guy's like, you know, I used to be a bouncer. Like, why don't we just clock him? You know, why don't we just get rid of him? Get him out of our tent. You know, send him back to the campsite. And in that moment, I realized, wait a second. There is a picture here. Why do we show kindness to a person that's not being kind, church? Well, wait a second. Do we deserve kindness ourselves? No, we don't. We deserve death because we have sinned, because we are not perfect. But if we take that opportunity and instead of shunning a person and instead of wanting to push them away and instead of saying, well, you deserve to be treated in a certain way because your behavior is not appropriate. Now, I'm not saying that we should condone certain behavior. I'm just saying how we treat a person whose behavior is inappropriate. And I said to him, the thing is, all of us are messed up. All of us have acted in that way in one way, shape, or form in our lives. But despite the fact that we did that, Jesus came and paid for that behavior. So if I'm going to shun that behavior, it's almost like I'm saying, well, Jesus, you know, you should shun me. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus loved us. In Romans 5:8 says, for while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's while we were being that drunk that Jesus chose to die for us. Not while we were sitting at church being all holy on a Sunday morning. It's while we were in the world, it was while we were in our struggles that Jesus came for us. And likewise, we need to start speaking that kind of language to the people we're around. It's not about where you're at. It's that Jesus came for me and I want to replicate the behaviors of Jesus. It's about making Jesus greater than me. There's another story I heard recently about a pastor that was praying for a man that was wanting to quit smoking. And so the man comes to the front as part of the altar call, and so the pastor asked him, so well, what are you struggling with? He said, well, I smoked a cigarette this week and I didn't want to. And he said, well, what's wrong with that? He said, well, you know, I smoked. Like, I quit smoking 3 years ago and I had this stressful week and I don't know what to do. So I turned to cigarettes, and he said, well, why is that a bad week? He said, well, because I smoked a cigarette, that's bad. He said, so then what would a good week be? He said, well, when I don't smoke a cigarette. And he's like, well, let me reframe that for you. Let's have a look at this. You're saying, when you have the ability to resist sin, that's a good week. And when you have a week where you can't resist sin, that's a bad week. And he's like, yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. He says, but the challenge with that is, you're making that about your ability to say no. The truth is that it is a good week when you sin. I know that's going to sound very controversial, but the reason why I'm saying it's a good week is it's in that week when we realize that we're imperfect, that we acknowledge that Christ is perfect. It's in our weakness that he is made strong. It's when the devil reminds you that, you know, you've done the sin so many times that you remind him, yes, I'm broken. I messed up, but Jesus came and died for this sin. And that means I can have victory because I'm not making about my shortcoming. I'm making about his overcoming. Church, when we start looking at Jesus for the answer, everything is different. It means that, you know, when I'm a lying, thieving drunk, I can rejoice in that moment because Jesus has paid for it. Does that mean that I need to keep on doing those things? Absolutely not. You see, similarly to the when you're spending a time with a person and you're getting to know them, you find people have certain habits. And when you spend enough time with the person, what starts happening? You start doing some of the things they do. I want to give a very practical example. I don't know who in this church has met my cousin Andrew. Who has ever heard Andrew say a pun? Everyone. My cousin cannot not say puns. He says the most horrible puns ever, but he always is saying puns. My cousin's wife, Khada, when I met her, I don't even know if she knew what a pun was. If you go spend time with her now, she doesn't say as many puns as Andrew, but she's definitely dropping a few. My point being, when you're living with somebody like that, you start picking up some of their habits. You start becoming more and more like them. So let's put this again with the framework of Jesus. When we start truly investing ourselves in Jesus and seeking out his heart and spending time with him and looking through everything through his lens, we're going to start becoming like Jesus. What does that mean? It means we're going to start acting more and more like Jesus. We're going to be able to walk in the power of God that Jesus walked in, because the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. It means that we can walk and not be condemned because we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And I feel like I just need to emphasize this point. What does that mean? It means that if we have a scale and we have righteousness above the scale and we have sort of almost righteous at zero and we have sinful below the scale, we are at that sinful level. As humans, we are at that sinful level. We can maybe live a good life and get close to zero. We don't get past it. Our own righteousness is as filthy rags. Well, wait a second. If I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, he doesn't just cancel my sin and lift me to zero. No, he lifts me to righteous. Are you hearing me, church? He lifts me to righteous. Not by my own ability, but by his ability. Not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus has done on the cross. Church, we need to speak this into our lives on a daily basis. We need to make Jesus the reason that we behave like Christians, not good moral things. Now, if I give you an example about not good moral things, I want to make an example of evangelism for a second. What do we do when we evangelize people? We proclaim the good news. If this pulpit is Jesus, we point people towards Jesus. Remind them of exactly what I've spoken about the gospel, that we are fallen. But the King of Kings humbled himself, came to earth, lived the perfect life, died for our sins, and rose again victorious. What happens after evangelism? Discipleship. And what do we do when we disciple people? Well, some of the things you might do is we might say, well, you know, you need to start reading your Bible. And you need to come to church on a Sunday because that's what all good Christians do. And you probably should start praying as well. But if we're doing those things and not saying that the reason why we're doing those things is Jesus, we start pointing people in the opposite direction. So we point to them to Jesus from an evangelism point of view, but from a discipleship point of view, we can't just be exercising spiritual disciplines without Jesus. My point being, whatever we're doing, church, whether it's evangelizing or discipleship, whether it's driving our car, doing our work, helping somebody at the grocery store, everything we're doing needs to start pointing to Jesus. And if it's not pointing towards Jesus, we need to ask ourselves a question. Why am I doing this? Because often we'll be doing things because of me, because it's more important to me, which means that I'm putting myself above Jesus. Or we're doing it because we have an idol. Or we have an untrue belief about Jesus. I want to encourage us this morning, whenever we have an untrue belief about Jesus, let me give you an example. Somebody suffering of anxiety might be suffering from anxiety because they feel the need to be in control. But wait a second, what does that tell you about what they're believing? They're telling you, or their actions, or the fact that they're being anxious tells us that they're putting their faith in their own ability to get something done. Well, that is not a true belief of Jesus, because if Jesus is in control, we're reminded that he is in control of all. He is creator. He is God. He can call things out by just his voice. Church, we need to start realigning our thoughts and why we're doing things to Jesus. The minute we start not pointing towards Jesus, we get ourselves into all sorts of trouble. We allow ourselves to believe the lies of the enemy. But I want to remind us this morning, it's not my effort that gets me towards Jesus. It's his effort that has already happened. It's a payment that happened once for all. Amen. Man, let's bow our heads this morning. Father God, I want to thank you, Lord, that it is not by my effort that I can come to the cross, Lord, but it's because of what Jesus has already done for me. And Father God, I want to pray for us this morning, Lord, that, Lord, something of this would have sunk in. Lord, that in my daily life, I need to start seeking out Jesus in everything. If it's reading the Bible, I need to see Jesus in the stories. If it's acting in a certain way that when people ask me, I can say, I'm busy replicating what Jesus has done. Lord, let us not stand on the condemnation that the enemy seeks to put us in, but let us rather remind him that it is my imperfection that makes me realize that I need Jesus so much more, and that him reminding me about my sin is not going to hold me back, but it's going to help me push forward further into Jesus. Father God, I want to pray this morning that where we put our trust in our own ability or in the ability of other things other than you, Lord, that you'd forgive us. But Lord, that you'd help us to seek you out every single day so we may become more Christ-like, so the world cannot ignore the light that you've called us to be. Father, as we leave this place this morning, would you allow us to know your love so much deeper than ever before? Would you help us also, Lord, to be more gospelly fluent, to love you so much that we just cannot stop speaking about you and your love and what you're doing in our lives? I want to thank you for this now in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.